Sometimes we think that the gay rights movement started with the riot at Stonewall Inn, or that the civil rights movement began the day that Rosa Parks refused to move to the back of the bus. But of course they didn't. They started long, long before those iconic moments. They are moments around which something that had been building coalesced. Something that had been building in people's hearts and minds for years. When a new social movement breaks out and becomes visible, it's a special moment. We might call it a kairos moment. Kairos is a Greek word, which means the right time. The time when everything comes together for an action to take place. We could say that the Republicans just experienced their kairos moment. The analysts may tell us all sorts of reasons that they won, but there was no single reason. Things came together. Their stars aligned. Palestine in the first century was a kairos moment. And John the Baptizer is an important part of making the time right for the Messiah to appear. So we hear about him every Advent, and this one is no exception. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Because the time was just right, John was not just another wild man preaching to a handful of curious people in the heat of the desert. No, John became the talk of Jerusalem. Everyone went out to hear him preach, and some of them got baptized. In their book, Saving Paradise, Rita Nakashima Brock and Rebecca Ann Parker describe baptism at the time of Jesus like this. Baptism was more than a personal choice about one's beliefs. It was a ritual that incorporated initiates into a community and its sources of power. As such, it was inseparable from social and political issues. John the Baptizer and Jesus came from groups that were critical of the ruling aristocracy in Jerusalem. The baptizing sects offered a way, a path by which people separated and purified themselves from the corruptions of the Roman occupation and its client king. To be baptized was to renounce allegiance to the polluting and false powers of Rome, and to join movements that drew on different wellsprings: wisdom, word, Torah, and spirit. Today, particularly churches that practice adult baptism tend to focus on the individual's faith in Jesus and desire to be saved. But Brock and Parker are talking about something very different. They are talking about baptism as a way to symbolically separate from the corrupt socio-political system and declare oneself in opposition to all that was polluting and false, what I might call the sin matrix. So baptism was not a statement just about repentance from one's own sins, but repentance, turning back from the lifestyle of cooperation with Rome. What really caught my attention was their final sentence. To be baptized was to renounce allegiance to the polluting and false powers of Rome and join movements that drew on different wellsprings: wisdom, word, Torah, and spirit. By wellsprings, they mean the sources of power, the energizers of the community. And this seems to me to be a very helpful way of thinking about our preparation for the coming of Christ. What wellsprings are we drawing from? I'm going to give you a couple of moments to think about it, and you might want to discuss it with your neighbor. What wellsprings are we as Christians drawing from? Sharon's doing a pretty good job of guessing which ones I chose. So I'm going to suggest these four wellsprings, which may or may not be the same ones that you thought of: compassion, humility, Word, and Spirit. I don't think I need to say much about compassion. It's at the core of all the great religions, and for us it's encapsulated in that second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. We do not have the luxury of ignoring those around us. But let's think about compassion as a wellspring, a source of power. When we have compassion, we align ourselves with the great movement of self-giving love, who we call God. In the incarnation for which we are now readying ourselves, God gave up the power and glory which are rightly God's and became human. Whenever we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are drawing on that wellspring of God's compassion. So it becomes something greater than ourselves, and it makes us as individuals a little larger, a little less self-obsessed. Now, if every Christian, if every person of faith across the world draws from that same source of power, the force of compassion becomes stronger and stronger, and it becomes a whole movement swept along by the Spirit of God. Humility is perhaps a little harder than compassion. By humility, I mean knowing our place in the world and not needing to be the center of everything. It means being willing to be called to positions of leadership, but not being downcast when we are not. It means giving our gifts, whether or not they are received in the way we hope or expect. It means showing up and doing our part, even when it seems trivial or no one seems to appreciate us. Humility is particularly hard to learn, because as small children, we need to develop our own centers, our own egos. And then as we mature, we need to learn that balance between self-love and self-giving. Humility is in that balance. Humility is also in knowing that we are entirely dependent on God. We didn't do it all ourselves. If we think that we are self-made men or women, it's time to look again. Our strength and our power come from knowing that we are not alone, and we didn't get where we are today by ourselves. As Christians, we are called to imitate the humility of Christ, who was born away from home in a stable. Christ, who allowed himself to be captured, mocked, and killed. Christ, who emptied himself in order to bring redemption. In humility is our power. My third word was word. When we use word with a capital W, there is a double or even triple entendre. Jesus Christ is the living word. Scripture is the word of God written. And it is God's word that creates the universe. So the word is our power source in several ways. And without any one of those, we are infinitely poorer. But I think that modern Bible scholarship has made us a little afraid to read the Bible without a guide in hand. We are perhaps afraid that we won't understand the word or that we'll get it completely wrong. Certainly, Bible study in a group or with a guide, whether another person or a commentary of some sort, is very valuable. But so is chewing quietly on it on your own. The Benedictine way has always included some form of personal, deep reflection on Scripture. When we sit in silence, listening for the word of the Spirit coming to us and transforming us. Now, God can use any literature in this way. But Scripture is the traditional source of our nourishment. And you can join with others practicing this spiritual discipline on the next two Thursday mornings. Also, starting next week, in the Benediction Weekly, Donna will be making suggestions for passages that you might choose to chew on during the week. Number four, my final source of power is, of course, Spirit, which either needs no discussion or an entire sermon series. John the Baptizer says, "The one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Spirit and fire go together because it is the Spirit which gives us enthusiasm and passion. It is the Spirit who interprets God to us and enables us to participate in God's great mission for the redemption of the world. The Spirit is our greatest source of power as we seek to expand the reign of God here on earth. So in this season of preparation and self-examination, let us ask ourselves, what are the wellsprings for my life? Am I drawing my power from compassion, humility, word, and spirit? Or have I been drawn into the cultural norms of fear, competition, anger, and anxiety?